Today we're continuing to look at the seven last words of Jesus from the cross. We've been studying these through Lent. And remember, the seven last words of Jesus are the seven last sayings that he says, reported to us from the four Gospels, when he's being crucified and when he is on the cross. The seven last sayings carry a lot of weight, and our conviction is that if you understand what Jesus says and why he says it, then you can have a better understanding of who Jesus is and why Jesus has come. These aren't just throwaway statements. They are themselves the gospel. You can find the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in these seven last sayings. So that's why we've been focusing on them. And today we come to the third. This one is reported to us from the Gospel of John. I'm going to start in chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to begin the sermon today with poetry, with a poem. It just so happens that the author of the poem is here, and it's Natasha Akery. And so I invite Natasha to come and share her poem, The Desolation of Mary.
What do you feed a dead man's mother? What do you call her? Mary studies the rust of her son's blood under her nails. She spent the Sabbath wailing, calling out her son's name. Her flesh faint and weary, eyes dry, Mary nurses her rage. "Call me bitter," she whispers. "I was full once, now I'm empty." Mary recalls the quickness of her footfalls in the alleys of Jerusalem. 3 days without his questions, his strangeness, his drawings in the dirt. Then her son's voice beneath laughter and awe on the temple grounds. "My father's house," he'd said. Mary folded his explanation in her heart, and she unfolds it now. "A den of thieves," he'd said, while the crack of the whip slapped against the temple walls. "Your father is the thief," Mary whispers into her palms. Half-moon creases on her forehead. What good now are the gold, frankincense, and myrrh she had stored for her son's future to bestow upon his wife? He would not have married. Mary will not hold his children. She held him for a breath before they took him away. His matted hair, his broken body, his blood stains, her unchanged clothes, but everything has changed. Dawn light yawns, then stretches across her grief. Salome throws open the door, eyes alight with fright and delight as she says, "The tomb, it's empty." "On the third day," he'd said.
John tells us who's gathered around, and he says from the cross, Jesus looks down and sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that is John himself, and he utters this third saying, Woman, behold your son, and then behold your mother. What's going on? Is Jesus just doing a favor for his mom to make sure she has some kind of covering and protection for her future? Our inclination is to do that kind of thing for our mothers. I tried to help my mom this week. It didn't work out so well. Like many people my age, my parents are aging. They have some mobility issues. Mom has one of those rollators that I am thoroughly unhappy with. And so I mailed her a new one. I researched it. I found the lightest, most durable, strong, aerodynamic. That's what it said. I don't know why rollators need to be aerodynamic. But this one was. It had a seat on it, a little basket. I thought that'd be the nicest thing in the world. They called me yesterday morning, Mom and Dad together. It was obvious that they had some news for me. They were trying to figure out how to tell me without hurting my feelings that they don't like the new rollator. They like the old rollator. I said, that's fine, that's fine. We ordered it in a way that I can take it back real easy, no problem. This will be easy as can be. The next contact I had from them was a little later in the day. It was an unexplained picture of my dad's arm with an ACE bandage wrapped all the way around it. We said, what happened? I tripped over your mom's new rollator. I was just trying to do a nice thing. Just trying to help. Is that what Jesus is doing? Surely Jesus would have been concerned for his mother. He was that kind of person. And we know enough about things at the time. There is enough mystery surrounding Mary and Joseph to know that maybe Joseph by this time was out of the picture. At least he's never mentioned. We Protestants have an understanding that Jesus had brothers and sisters. But maybe for some reason, Jesus felt like it was important to say this thing so that his mother would not be left alone in the world. She was experiencing the loss of a child. And I think that's one of the things that Natasha's poem does for me, is it helps enter into what must it have been like for Mary there at the foot of the cross. The things that she was experiencing, things I never really thought about before. What good now are the gold, frankincense, and myrrh she had stored for her son's future to bestow upon his wife? Ah, that he would not have married. Mary would not hold his children. Surely over the course of 6 hours on that Friday, all kinds of things were going through her mind and her heart as she watched the death of her child. Years ago, when I first arrived in Charleston, I got to know Carolyn Droz pretty well. We'll gather here next Saturday for Carolyn's service, Witness to the Resurrection. Carolyn was 93 years old. But one of the things that drew me into her was the unfortunate happening that her daughter had a stroke and passed away after several weeks in the hospital. You get to know somebody when you walk through something like that with them. I saw a mother's pain over losing her daughter. And even in that time, as I was getting to know the congregation, I became more and more aware of the number of people in this congregation that have lost children, either young or old. It's a terrible thing. There's a terrible group of people here at Westminster who have seen the death of their own children. And so part of me likes the idea of Jesus, even in the moment of being crucified, expressing the most compassionate thing that he can. He's not thinking about himself, he's thinking about his mother. He's thinking about what must become of her in that society where she may have been put out on the sidelines. Jesus is saying, John, will you please take care of Mom? Or maybe he was saying, John, you need to listen to her. Maybe John was a wayward disciple and Jesus knew that he needed some help, and so he's taking care of John more than he's taking care of Mary. I don't think that's what's happening, but it could be. There's something going on here where Jesus is speaking a word of comfort and hope and covering over his mom. But if you study Jesus and what he says long enough, you realize that there are often two levels to what he's talking about. There's that first level, and then there's that deeper level. And I think that's what's going on here. On the surface, maybe Jesus is speaking a word of comfort and care to his mom, but I think there's something far more significant that's happening at a deeper level. Theologians will agree with what I'm telling you. They would say that what Jesus is doing here is he is establishing a new community. The idea is that Jesus, and particularly at the cross, what Jesus is doing is binding people together, is creating a community where a community did not exist before. Theologians and Bible interpreters will point to the idea that Jesus calls her woman and not mother. Woman, behold your son. So what he's doing is he's addressing her not specifically as mom, but he's addressing her as one of the ones who's gathered at the cross who are going to be bound together with the others, disciples who are there at the cross as well. Theologians and Bible interpreters will also point to places like Mark chapter 3, where people come up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Jesus, your mom, your family, they're outside waiting on you." And Jesus responds to that by saying, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers and sisters?" Jesus seems to be operating on a plane where there is a connectedness to his family of origin, but there is a connectedness in the Spirit that transcends that family of origin. And that's what's happening here at the cross. He's setting aside the very important relationship that he has with his mother, and he's creating a wider family. A family that is held together not by blood, but is held together by the work that Jesus is actively doing there on the cross. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ creates a fellowship that transcends blood relationships? Now, for some of you, you may have a healthy and good family of origin. And so you may say, it's really hard to believe. I love my family. It's hard to believe that I need something greater than that. But some of you may not have a healthy and good family of origin, and you may be leaning into and longing and hearing this statement as wonderful news that there is a family that transcends what your experience has been, and that family is what binds us together. Do you believe that Jesus creates a fellowship through his life and death and resurrection that transcends blood? One of our experiences on this Mexico mission trip in Spujil was to gather around the worksite on the first day, and there is a man named Victor. Victor is 68 years old, and he is clearly El Jefe. He is the foreman of the job. He is the spiritual leader of that whole group. Victor moves, whether he's on the ground or he's walking around the top rung of the cistern that we're building. He moves with deliberation and intent, and when he speaks, he speaks with the same kind of intentionality. Victor doesn't speak with silly words or extra words. He doesn't go for the easy joke. What he says carries weight. So this moment on Tuesday morning when we're at the work site, nothing has happened yet, and he's invited us into the circle so that we can have an orientation, and we're all nervous about what's going to happen. And Victor, through a translator, first two words are hermanos y hermanas, brothers and sisters. This elder statesman speaks of the spiritual bond that we have in Christ. He speaks of the bond that transcends our nations, that transcends our background, that transcends our experiences. He speaks to the bond that we have in Jesus Christ. Standing around in that circle, looking at the range of people that are there, I couldn't help but think this is family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, not because of something that we're doing, but because of something that only God could do. We had other experiences like that through the week. There's a young man named Isais. He's 25 years old. He's actually Victor's grandson. And we met Isais on several trips before this one. And we've been praying for him. We've been praying for his daughter, who's 5 years old, who has what appears to be a terminal brain cancer. Isais, through Google Translator, because I'm embarrassed about how much Spanish I've had but don't know, through Google Translator, he says, "My brother, will you pray with me for my daughter?" You see why what Jesus says here from the cross is a very good last word. How it's more than just a favor to his mom, but it's a statement of purpose. It's a parable of what he's doing among the ones who gather at the foot of the cross. If all it is a nice thing that he says to his mom, I don't know that it would be in the Bible. What would be the point of putting it in the Bible? Because he's talking not just to his mom and not just to John, but he's talking to us. He's talking about a community that is built, that is bound together because of the very thing that he's doing at that moment. That means that it's not just John and Mary that are bound together. It's the people who are in this room right now. In Christ, we are held together because of him. That, I think, is about the best thing that I could have ever said to Carolyn Droz when her daughter died. We are held together because of Jesus. The Apostle Paul picked up on this too in Galatians when he says, "There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And that's not just a social action statement. He's talking about the reality of the community that Jesus has built through his life and death and resurrection. All of those dividing walls fall apart because of Christ Jesus. Or Episcopalian priest and very good preacher, Fleming Rutledge, says this: "When the Christian community is working the way it's supposed to, people are brought together who have absolutely nothing in common, who may have diametrically different views on things, who may even actively dislike each other. But we're bound together, not by what we do, but we're bound together by what Jesus has done for us on the cross." Now, if you understand this, and the implications are incredible. The implications may reach even into how you deal with your own family of origin. The implications may reach into how you interact with and treat your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your brothers and sisters in Christ who are on the pew with you, who are in the room with you, they may be even that close. The implications of this community that Jesus is forming reach into those relationships. But it's not just the things that are close by. There are implications for the relationships that we have with those that are far off. That was another part of the growth and learning for me on this trip to Mexico, to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ in ways that we are bound together, and the things that hold us together are greater than the things that are separating us. And that may be a challenge, particularly when you're told to think all kinds of different things about people who are very different than you. But in Christ, we are brothers and sisters. So Jesus from the cross. Behold your son and behold your mother. That could be you and another person sitting there, and Jesus is speaking those same words over you, because he's creating a community where you are a brother and sister. He's creating a community where the bond of the Spirit is greater than any bond that we've ever known. All of that brought together at the cross. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.